we get those warning signs, you know, watch out, you might slip or fall here. And we're all used to warning signs in our culture. In our society where everybody's afraid of getting sued, people put all kinds of warning signs. Products come, you know, Vidal Sassoon has a hair dryer that comes with the warning, do not use while sleeping. Really? You know, you're going to use your hair dryer while you're sleeping. Okay. Nitol sleep aid has a carries the notice, warning, may cause drowsiness. Yeah, for a sleep aid, you really wouldn't want that. I saw one of those no parking signs that was a classic. It said, it's a warning, no parking. The wrath of ancients will fall upon your head. Your shoelaces will not stay tied. Rabid squirrels will invade your home. Your vehicle will start making that expensive knocking sound again, and no one will talk to you at parties. But great warning sign. So as I'm talking about that, the reason I'm talking about it is because we're going to look at a passage this morning that's a warning sign. It's not very funny, but it's got a powerful message, a powerful warning for us. And the passage is in Joshua chapter 7. We're continuing our study of the book of Joshua this morning. So I want to just read the passage, and then we'll think about what happens and what it means to us. The Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up, spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down in the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this and will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They've taken some of the devoted things, they've stolen, they've lied, and they've put them in their own possessions. And that is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord chooses shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan the Lord chooses shall come forward, family by family. The family the Lord chooses shall come forward, man by man. And whoever is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel. Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was chosen. The clans of Judah came forward, and the Zerahites were chosen. The clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was chosen. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, the son of Judah, was chosen. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Achan replied, it's true. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and Israelites, and spread them before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, sheep, his tent, all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "What have you brought? Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Whoa. Nice story. Okay, what happens here? Well, okay, first of all, Israel lost a gimme. You know, if you're a golfer, you know that a gimme is a little putt that just about anybody could make. And you just, it's so easy, you say, "Ah, yeah, you can make that." And that's what happened to Israel. They had a little putt they should have been able to make. There's a city of Ai, relatively insignificant town. They scouted out, they found out, you know what, there's not much here to worry about. Just send a brigade up there. Don't have to send even a whole division. Send a couple thousand guys up there. No problem. You know, in these days, in college football, sometimes, you know, they have gimmies. They have this, teams will schedule teams that they know they can beat. They usually call them cream puffs on the schedule, because you want to build up wins so you can get a bowl game or whatever. I was a cream puff, you know, easy spot on the schedule here. Early this year, our Oregon State football is coached by a friend of ours, Mike, and they opened their season against Eastern Washington. Eastern who? You know, scheduled Eastern Washington because what? You couldn't get Pomona on your schedule, you know? Talk about a cream puff. That, you know, everybody knew Oregon State's going to be good. They're going to start the season 7-0 because their schedule consists of one challenge and then six cream puffs. This is great. I watched that opening game against the Eastern Washington cream puffs. It was like watching a three-hour train wreck. And they ended up losing. They lost to the Eastern Washington cream puffs. Well, that's what happened to Israel. We're just going to go up there and walk over these guys and you know, I mean, who's worried about the Ions, Eisters, whatever they are, you know? Nobody. And they got beat. Now, the fact is, you know, they only lost 36 guys. I mean, 36 is bad. But that tells you what happened was they broke and ran at the first sign of resistance. They did not put up a very difficult fight. And everybody's going, "Whoa, whoa, 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 what happened here? We should never have lost to these guys." Unbeknownst to them, there's something that happened in the first verse we're told about, and we get the details later. One guy had taken some things. There were things that were supposed to be devoted to God. All of the loot of Jericho, they had defeated Jericho, and all that stuff was supposed to either be destroyed or given to the Lord, to the priest to take care of. But one guy had said, "I'd like to keep some of this for myself. A little gold, a little silver, nice robe, you know. This is cool." And that's why this all happened. Now, the result of that was that Joshua starts to whine to the Lord. You can see that's the next thing that happens in the passage. You know, he starts praying and he says, "God, you know, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites?" Does that sound familiar to you? You know, that's like the Israeli national anthem back then, you know. "You brought us out here to die," you know, make a good country song or something. Or, you know, are you, you know, he says, "God, you've played this trick on us. You stopped up the Jordan River so that we could enter into the land. And then you knocked down the walls of Jericho all so you could set us up to lose to these guys? Lord, do you know what's going to happen now? What's going to happen now is everybody who in Canaan who's been afraid of us, wow, the Jordan River, their God stopped up the Jordan River. He knocked down the walls of Jericho. They defeated Jericho. What are we going to do? They're going to beat us all." Those guys, they just lost the eye, the stinking eye. Who's afraid of them? We're not afraid of them. Anybody can beat them. So they're all going to beat up on us now, Lord. And what he's really saying here is, "Excuse me, Lord, but you said we were going to be your people. You were going to fight our battles for us. That your name was going to be honored by us, you know, winning our battles. Well, who's going to fear your name now, Lord? Nobody. And you know whose fault it's going to be, Lord? It's going to be your fault because you didn't show up. That's essentially what poor old Joshua is whining about here. You know, Joshua was a generally upbeat, optimistic guy. In their previous attempt to take on Canaan, when Israel had, the first time, had come to the borders of Canaan, they'd sent in spies, a team of 12 special ops guys, you know. Joshua was one of those guys. And that team came back after scouting out the land. They said, wow, great place. We'd love to live here, and it's really cool. It's all that God said it would be, but we can't take it. They're too strong for us. All of them except for two. One of them was Joshua. Joshua says, we can do this. God's on our side. He's an optimistic guy. But after this defeat, this shocking defeat to this crummy little town, that when everybody thought God was just going to have everybody just fall down before him, he's just stunned. And he's gone to the worst case scenario. Oh no, what's going to happen now is we're going to lose to everybody. And they're going to kill us all. Well, God answers Joshua's fears here. He says, Joshua, the problem here isn't that I have failed you. The problem is that Israel has sinned. That is what has gone on. Somebody has done exactly what I told you not to do. And if that's the way you're going to act, then I'm not going to fight your battles for you, pal. That's essentially what God says to him. So he says, there's hope here, Joshua. All you've got to do is take care of the problem. Deal with the stuff that was taken that wasn't supposed to be taken, and I will fight your battles for you again. So Israel had a trial and conviction. It's the next thing that happens. Now, that's kind of an interesting trial. They have a sort of American Idol kind of competition, you know. American Idol, you take a whole bunch of people and you gradually eliminate them down until you get to one who's the star singer. In this competition, they're going to take a whole bunch of people and eliminate them until you get down to the one who's the star sinner. And so that's what they do. You know, they have all of Israel comes before the Lord, and God says, okay, everybody is out except for Judah, the tribe of Judah. Okay, tribe of Judah, all the clans from the tribe of Judah, we'll pick Zerah out of that. And out of Zerah, then we go to Zimri and his descendants, and out of Zimri, we get down to one guy, Achan. Dude, what did you do? And he fesses up. I took the stuff. You know, very human. Can you imagine yourself in that situation? You've just conquered this city. There's, you know, all kinds of loot around. And you're thinking, you know, there's some gold over here that I have in this house here, and there's a little bit of silver, and I could just take some of that. Who's going to be hurt by it? I mean, it's not like I'm stealing it. I just take a little bit, because when we get in the land, it's really going to give me a leg up, you know, a little help. You can see somebody rationalizing that, and that's what he does. The result is, God says, you have violated my word, my orders. Take him out and have him stoned, and his whole family as well. So that's what happens in the chapter. Any questions? Are you kidding? Didn't God way overreact here? I mean, the guy he didn't hurt anybody. He didn't do anything terrible. He just took a little stuff. I mean, having him and his entire family executed, isn't that kind of like, oh, you cheated on your high school algebra exam, lethal injection, you know? Way overreaction here. And furthermore, it's even worse than that because you think, okay, we get this message right at the beginning. Israel was unfaithful. it was one guy. And the result of that is all the nation loses a battle, and 36 of their soldiers are killed because of something they didn't know anything about. One guy did something wrong, and 36 guys die in battle, and then his whole family. Wow. God comes off in this story sounding like an irrational tyrant who flies off the handle, doesn't he? Isn't that how that appears to us today? How are we to understand this story? Well, okay, there are some questions here that are going to be a little bit above our pay grade. Actually, way above our pay grade. There are some stories in the Bible that you're going to come to that, that you're going to end up having to say, I don't completely understand all of this, but I know who God is and I trust God because I know what his character is like. And there's a little bit of that here. And there's a little bit in this whole book of Joshua, and I will talk about it later, that is difficult for us to understand, that gets changed by the fact that if you view it from the perspective of an eternal God who sees the beginning from the end and doesn't see our life on earth, sees our life on earth as a little tiny blip compared to eternity, and sees what really matters as eternity, not just that little tiny bit, it changes the equation a lot. So that's a factor you need to consider as you think about some of these things. But there are also some things that happen in this passage, in this warning story, that are really important for us to notice. God is actually sending us some messages here that we need to listen to. There are some really important ideas in this passage. And here are several of them that I want to talk about this morning. And the first one is that God is really holy. You know, back in chapter 5, we saw this incident where it established that, you know, okay, God is holy. And then you hear that in the Bible a lot. We've been singing it in the songs this morning. When Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, he gets a glimpse of God in his throne. And he sees these incredible beings there. And they're around God and they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Exodus 15:11 says, God is majestic in holiness. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, you see again the throne with these angelic beings. Holy, holy, holy. God is holy. Okay, holy. What does that mean? The heart of the idea of something being holy is that, that God is separate, a cut apart, if you will. He's unique. When we read in the Bible it says that God is holy, it means that there's no one quite like him, no one even close to like him. And there's one aspect of his holiness that is particularly important that comes out in this passage, and that is he's unique in the fact that he is separate or apart totally from anything that is evil. There is no evil whatsoever in God. Psalm 92, verse 15 says, "The Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." There's nothing in God that is even a little bit off. 1 John 1:5 says, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Not a hint. Habakkuk 1:13 says of God, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." So God is depicted in the Bible as 100% pure, unadulterated good, with not even a hint of any kind of evil at all. The concept of holy, you know, it gets kind of downplayed in our culture. You know, oh yeah, you're so holy. Like it's a bad thing. But the truth is, if to be holy means to be totally 100% good, that is a beautiful thing. One of the things that we fear in other people and cause us to be leery of other people is if there's ever any sense of hidden agenda, hidden motives, something they keep from us because they know we won't like, if there's any evil or darkness in another person, they represent a threat to us. So we're leery of them. If there is even a little bit of evil in God, having anything to do with him would be like playing eternal Russian roulette. If there was just a little tiny spot of evil, you would never know when if you were dealing with God and somehow you might land on that one spot and God might do something foul to you. You could never be safe around him. You could never trust him. The only way that we can ever be completely at ease around a holy, powerful God is if he is in fact truly holy, 100% good. And that's what the Bible says he is. But because he is absolutely holy, pure good, as Habakkuk said, that means he also cannot tolerate evil in its existence. Now, part of the reason for that is that if God really is going to be good, then he must not tolerate evil, right? Because evil, by definition, is evil. Evil, why do you call something evil? Well, something is evil if it harms or destroys other people, right? You don't call something evil if it's just neutral, right? For instance, consider dirt. You know, let's think about dirt. Is dirt evil? No. Dirt, in some cases, is actually good. You know, if you have a garden, you want to plant some flowers or some vegetables, you need dirt. That's a good thing. Now, dirt on your wife's brand new dress is not a good thing, okay? But it doesn't harm anyone. It doesn't destroy anyone. And so dirt is basically neutral. It's not evil. Evil is called evil because it destroys. It does damage. It hurts. So here's the question. Would God be good? Would he be someone you could worship? Would he be someone you could admire? Would he be someone you could love? If he looked upon evil and said, that's fine. I don't care if people get hurt. I don't care if people get destroyed by it. No, that's not good. That's evil. So when we say, okay, God is really holy, and we want him to be holy, we need him to be holy, we are glad that he's holy, we are also then saying, we want him to not tolerate evil ever. Uh-oh. Now we got a problem. Because, you know, we want to look at Achan's little theft and think, well, yeah, you know, come on. He violated God's command, but it wasn't that big of a deal. Okay, so maybe God should have punished him. Maybe he should have said, okay, you got to pay a fine, do a couple extra sacrifices, maybe some community service, right? Give it back. Wouldn't that have been okay? Yeah, right? Isn't God making a mountain out of a molehill here? Actually, Achan's punishment is appropriate, and it's important for us to notice it, because of the next thing we need to see in this passage, and that is, there is no small evil. We like to think there is. Oh, it's just a little peccadillo, you know, a little dalliance, a little something. Evil is evil, and there's no little evil. The problem is that something that might appear small on the surface can often, and in this case is, a manifestation of something that underneath the surface, down deep, is disastrous. Consider Eve in the Garden of Eden. You know, okay, we all know the story of Eve. You know, God says, tree over there, don't eat the fruit of that tree. Eve chooses to eat the fruit of the tree. Now, when you think about that, what's so awful about that? She ate a piece of fruit. Come on, not such a big deal, right? It's kind of in the category of Achan you know, taking a piece of gold. Not that bad. The thing that we need to understand is that there was nothing wrong with the fruit. It wasn't the fruit that eating a particular, eating a piece of fruit, that's not the bad thing, you know. It could have been, God could have said, don't pick that flower, or don't chop a limb off that tree, or don't pat your head and rub your stomach at the same time. The thing that was wrong was Eve saying, I'm going to do what God has said not to do. I'm going to choose that. Why did she choose that? Well, what was going on underneath that was some thinking that is horrifying. She was thinking, there is something that is going to give me life that God has denied to me. That means I cannot trust God. God is untrustworthy. God lies to me. He keeps good things from me. And there's something that is going to give me life other than what God would give me. That's what drove her decision. And that's the same thing that drove Achan's decision. God has said to Achan, get rid of all of that stuff. And Achan has said, no, I'm going to get life. There's something that will give me life that God is denying to me. And I'm going to get it for myself. Now, this past summer, we were making up a bed in what used to be Toby's room when he lived at home. We were making up the bed, Lori and I, where we noticed this little dusting of, it looked kind of like little tiny wood shavings. As soon as we saw it, we went, oh, I know what that is. That's from termites. And sure enough, we look up on the wall, we look up above the bed, and up on the wall, up almost close to the ceiling, there was this tiny little pinprick of a hole. I mean, it's just a tiny little hole, and that stuff had been coming out through that hole. You know, you look at that and you think, is our house going to fall down because there's that little tiny hole in that wall? Nah. Is our house going to fall down because there's some little tiny stuff here? No. But you know what? We went, uh-oh, there's something going on behind the walls that we can't see. And so we called some people. We said, could you come and do a little investigation of our house and tell us that it's going to be fine, please? And they came and investigated our house, and they went behind the walls, put instruments, and took pictures and said, see how your house looks like a cafeteria for a population of little creatures? You don't do something about this, your house is going to fall down someday. Tiny little thing. You see this tiny little thing and you think, well, that's not a big deal. Our house isn't going to fall down from that. No, but that tiny little thing says something's going on behind the wall that you can't see that is a severe danger. And when Achan takes those little items of gold and silver, minor thing on the surface, what's going on underneath is huge. It is the same huge decision that Eve made. And it's a huge decision because it is that decision that opens up the door to all of the evil that has existed in the world ever since the Garden of Eden. You know, our daughter-in-law, Anna, had something happen to her this summer that just made me so mad. You know, all of you know that Anna's been trying to get a job, and it's been a very frustrating experience. She got this job, looked like a great job working for this company, and everything was going to be great. And she worked there for almost a month, and when they came to her and they said, you know what? We're out of money. We can't afford to pay you. We're really sorry. Nothing like this has ever happened to our company before. We're so embarrassed and we feel terrible, but if you'll just keep working here, we're going to make this right. We're going to fix all of this. Well, it dragged on for another couple of weeks before, you know, it became very apparent. These people were just plain unethical. And she eventually discovered that when they were interviewing her and hiring her, they were already in a lawsuit, essentially, before the labor board for doing the exact same thing to the people they were hiring her to replace. That they, in fact, had been doing this kind of thing all along. They were just crooks. Oh. And you see that and you think, how could someone do that? How could someone just rip people off like that and lie and steal essentially from them? Well, here's how that starts. Someone says, God may say, you need to tell the truth, you need to treat people with respect and with kindness, and you need to honor them and put their interests above yourself. That person may hear that and say, no, there's something I want more. I want to have my business and to have my money and have things go the way I want. And if other people have to suffer, that's too bad. That's what happens. It all starts with that one idea of saying, there's something I want that's going to give me life more than doing what God says. And all of the evil that exists in the world starts right there, right where Achan was. So what we need to understand then is that evil impacts widely. You know, you ask yourself when you read this question, why did all of Israel get a consequence because of what one guy did? Why did all of Achan's family die because of what he did? They may have been complicit in what he did, may have gone along with him, but there's a bigger point. And the bigger point is that when you make that choice to say, I'm going to do it, I'm not going to listen to God, I'm going to do it my way, I'm going to get what I want because what I want is most important in all of life, you don't do that in a vacuum. When you do that, your choices impact everybody around you. That's the nature of disobedience to God. That's what this passage is telling us. Every time we choose to disobey God, it impacts not just ourselves. It does impact ourselves, but it impacts other people as well. Think about Eve in the Garden of Eden. What did her choice impact? You know what? Lori, just a few weeks ago, had to have some surgery. And, you know, I hated her having to go through surgery. The reason, you know, she had to have some original factory-installed equipment removed. And, you know, you think, why does that happen? What has gone wrong? That, what happened to Lori, having to have that surgery, is ultimately a result of a choice that Eve made in the Garden of Eden. Her physical well-being was impacted. It introduced evil into the creation and into the results of the evil have been all of the death and the decay and the disease and all the rest of it that we all experience the results of because of a choice that one woman made so long ago, so far from us. There's a message there. It says when you make that choice, you impact people widely all around you. You know, we know this. Actually, there's one of the families in the church was telling me about they had an outing planned for the family and it was going to be a great day. They had all planned, you know, and one of the kids just had a bad day. It just, you know, the day kind of started off and got kind of tweaked at the early and he just went off. And you know what? The question is, did it ruin the day for him? Yeah, but guess what? He wasn't the only one. Everybody in the family kind of came home with that, great day. Let's have another family outing soon kind of attitude. You know what that's like? You've seen it. You've been there. When one person says, I'm going to have a bad day, somehow it seems to spread, doesn't it? That's what the message is here. relatively minor incident, but it has huge impact. The man who thinks that he can just say, oh, I'm just going to indulge in pornography because it doesn't hurt anybody. Yeah, that's a lie. Hurts the man himself. It hurts the people, the women who were exploited in making the pornography. It hurts his relationship with his wife, damages their marriage, impacts their kids, may impact their kids' kids. It just spreads out everywhere. Every single time someone says, I've got something that I want more than I want to obey God, there are impacts on people widely all around us. That's the message of this story. That's why God said, here's what's going to happen, because you need to understand when you make this choice what you're doing. So how do we respond to this? Really grim story. What do we do? Well, okay, first thing this. The most important thing we can do is give thanks for Jesus the Exterminator. You know, I thought about what if our relationship with God was based on, well, God will only accept you if you get rid of all the termites. You have to do it. You have to hunt them out and get rid of all the termites. Could you imagine what your life would be like? I mean, I thought about using the analogy, what if we had found termites in our house and then the answer had been, all right, Rick, you need to hunt down every single termite and kill it individually. How would that have gone? My life would have been miserable. Can you imagine? I spent the rest of my life going, you know, tearing up walls and trying to find a termite and zapping it, you know. It would have been terrible, and I would have failed. Couldn't accomplish it. Well, if our relationship with God was like that, God said, if you want to have a relationship with me, you got to get rid of all the termites. Our lives are going to be miserable. We're going to drive ourselves crazy trying to hunt them down, and then we're going to fail because there's just way too many of them in all of our lives. Because all of us have this struggle with, does God really want what's best for me? We all struggle with that a little bit, don't we? So the amazing thing is that God has said, you know what, I'm going to take care of that whole problem. The great news for us when we found the termites was, you know, Lori and I went to Disneyland. Some guys came, built a tent around our house and pumped it full of poison gas. Still have a little concern with that. But anyway, killed all the termites, we're good to go. That's kind of like, you know, God says, I'm going to take care of this problem for you. I'm going to send Jesus. He's going to come and he's going to die on a cross for you and take care of the problem so that you can be loved and accepted by me. Even though you're not perfect, in my eyes, you're good to go. Man, we have reason to give thanks. Having said that, then the next thing I would say we need to do is don't let the termites rule. I know, so let's sum it all up. What you're saying is sin is bad, don't do it. Yeah, that's kind of the message. Yeah. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 says, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Holy is good. Holy is being good from the inside out and not allowing evil any space in our lives. That's what we need to do, because here's the deal. When we give evil even an inch, it immediately starts its work of destroying. It does damage to us, and it does damage to people around us. I was reading something this week that I thought was interesting. Researchers have discovered discovered a new form of the Clostridium botulinum bacteria. According to a recent article in the Journal of Infectious Diseases, a guy named Dr. William Schaffner of the Vanderbilt School of Medicine reported on it. It is the most lethal substance known to the human race. A 1 gram of it, which would be just over 0.03 of an ounce, would be enough to kill 1 million people. I want you to think of evil, of making that choice of saying, no, there's something I want more than I want to do what God wants. That one choice is like that little bacteria. It is that destructive. It always has been. It always will be. So let's not give it any room in our lives. Let's say every moment of our lives, I am going to get rid of the termites. I'm going to say, I want what God wants in my life more than anything else. Because if I choose anything else, I'm opening the door to evil. And evil is always destructive. The great news for us, Jesus Christ has taken care of the problem for us so that we are accepted and loved by God. We don't have to earn His favor. But now it's all about, how can I bring life to me and to those around me? And it's by making sure the termites don't get loose in my life. Let's do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the warning that we've seen in this passage. A little scary story, that some of it is a little intimidating for us. But there is a message there, that you are holy, and you're holy because you're good. And you're good because you're holy. And Lord, we recognize from this story that there are little decisions that we can make day in and day out that we might regard as insignificant, not a big deal, but in truth, what they're doing is potentially disastrous. Help us, Lord, to see those little choices for what they are, to see little termite shavings for what they are, and to steer clear of them with all of our might, because we know that as we obey you and as we trust in you, we will experience life and we'll bring life to others. Thank you for loving us, Father. Amen.